So the reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. That's found on page 1162. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Roger, very much for reading for us. Do keep that passage open. And on the back of the notice sheet, you'll see some points for where we're going this lunchtime. Well, I wonder what makes you lose heart. What is it that gives you that sinking feeling deep down? Volatility in the markets that you're trading in? Large claims that are making your loss ratio go the wrong way? Rushing to Liverpool Street to catch the train home, only to find out that it's been cancelled? Or maybe the knowledge that there are only 130 shopping days left until Christmas? Or maybe it's the thought of dealing with that person on your team that you just can't seem to get on with, no matter how hard you try. Well, if you're a Christian here today, I wonder how your answer would change if I asked you what makes you lose heart in Christian ministry. What causes you to struggle to keep going? What is it that might make you give up? I was chatting to some of the members of this congregation about this earlier this week, and the most common answer that I received was negative responses from colleagues. And they said they'd had a wide range from total apathy on one hand to open hostility on the other. Now, our passage today deals with how the Apostle Paul kept going in Christian ministry, even when it seemed that there were lots of things that would make him lose heart. Paul knew hardship and suffering. Earlier on in the letter, he describes himself as Timothy as so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Yet Paul kept going with Christian ministry. So how? How did he do it? And what does not losing heart look like? Well, before we look at the answer to those questions, let's quickly look at the context of our passage today. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a major commercial centre of the ancient world. It was a bustling and thriving city, a lot like London in many ways, urbane, sophisticated. But it was dominated by a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess of love. And with that was a cult of pagan goddess worship and ritual prostitution. And it was into that environment that Paul had planted a church. He'd been in Corinth for 18 months, teaching God's word to those who would listen. And by God's grace, there had been growth in the church. People were seeing the truth that Jesus is Lord and were turning to believe in him. And yet there'd also been problems. The Corinthians were really enthusiastic for spiritual matters, but they were struggling to live rightly. And to make matters worse, false teachers had started to infiltrate the church there in Corinth, which was one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter. Instead of throwing them out, the Corinthians were starting to accept these false teachers, their different gospel, and their different type of ministry. They were seduced by this ministry because it looked outwardly impressive and outwardly appealing. So Paul here is defending his record and is telling the Corinthians how he keeps going with genuine gospel ministry. And what an amazing ministry it is too. As we heard last week from Wes, it is the ministry of righteousness. Immensely glorious. It's never going to fade. It is this glorious ministry that Paul is engaged in. So look with me at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Well, why not? Why doesn't Paul give up when ministry is difficult? And what does not losing heart look like? That takes us to our first point. The genuine gospel method, openly stating the truth. Paul wants the way that he's engaged in ministry to be very clear, because he's facing difficult times with the Corinthians, because their allegiance to him and to the gospel is being tested by these false teachers. Now, their methods are completely different to Paul's. So earlier in the letter, he calls them peddlers of God's word. It's not exactly complimentary, is it? They've been hawking God's word for their own financial gain. They're preaching a different Jesus, and they've been criticizing Paul for being unimpressive in person and a poor public speaker. And they were teaching a gospel that was different to the genuine gospel, couching it in culturally appropriate terms like wisdom and power. And they were giving the gospel different spin, giving it a different emphasis. And this still happens today, doesn't it? Recently, Rob Bell, who's a pastor in America, published a book called Love Wins, where he tried to redefine the biblical teaching on hell. Or slightly older, perhaps you remember the controversy about Steve Chalk's book, The Lost Message of Jesus, and his view that the cross is cosmic child abuse. The pressure to change what we believe to fit in with the culture around us is still strong. And the urge to change our methods in an attempt to appear more relevant to outsiders is also there. I mean, I wonder whether you have felt those pressures as a Christian here in the city. I know I have. So how does Paul act then in the face of these false teachers? Well, look down at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. His method was to openly state the truth. That is the method of someone who does not lose heart. It's a big contrast to the false teachers, isn't it? He turns his back on disgraceful, underhanded ways. He doesn't try to trick or coerce others by the way he does ministry. There's no smoke and mirrors here. There's no spin. He wants nothing to do with methods that are disgraceful, ones that will cause shame if they were to be exposed. He refuses to practice cunning. He won't be involved in deceit. And he will not tamper with God's word. He doesn't change God's word in an attempt to suit his audience. Instead, he openly speaks the truth. Maybe you saw this story from last week. There was a minister at the Exodus Church in Holland, a chap called the Reverend Klaus Hendricks, who was on the BBC News. He's an atheist, and he refuses to teach his congregation about Jesus. He says Jesus is just a mythological figure. He doesn't believe in the resurrection either. He says this life is all you're going to get. And he claims that he can hold those beliefs and still be true to God's word. He was quoted as saying this: the church has to be alert to what is going on in society. It has to change to stay Christian. You can't preach heaven in the same way now as 2,000 years ago. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but I wonder whether you've felt the same pressure. If a colleague that you've spoken to doesn't respond favorably, if you're anything like me, you've probably been tempted to subtly change what you're saying so that it sounds a bit more palatable, or maybe just to shy away from difficult or controversial topics of conversation at all. So what would Paul say to those things? Verse 2, he refused to tamper with God's word. When times were tough, he did not change his method. He persevered with the open statement of the truth, and that is what not losing heart looks like. So let me encourage you, keep on openly stating the gospel to others. That is Paul's method for genuine gospel ministry. But maybe that's raised a question in your mind. After all, we know that even with clear proclamation of the gospel, there will be those who won't respond favourably. So Paul has to explain why he doesn't lose heart, even when people don't understand. And I think he answers it in two parts. And the first part of that answer takes us to our next point. So secondly then, slightly wordy too, the genuine gospel ministry environment, knowing that unbelief will persist. Have you ever had the experience of a great conversation with a friend or colleague about the gospel? They come to you, they say, look, tell me what Christians believe. You're able to answer them. You can answer all their questions. Everything's so clear. And yet, at the end, it's clear that it hasn't changed the way that they think. Does that apparent lack of progress make you want to lose heart? Well, even if his ministry didn't seem to be getting results, Paul didn't give up. He didn't lose heart because he knew the ministry environment that he was operating in. He knew that unbelief will persist. And that's verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul knows that not everyone is going to respond favorably. The gospel is veiled to some. Now, he's picking up the language of the Old Testament here, as Wes mentioned last week. And if something's veiled, we can't see what it is, can we? It's hidden from us. We need the veil to be removed so that we can comprehend it fully. It's a bit like those magic eye pictures. Did anyone do them? Kind of, they were something of a fad in the mid-90s. Those pictures that just seem to be a big mass of colour, lots of random unconnected dots. But if you let your eyes wander, suddenly a picture would snap into focus, you know, a shark or a dinosaur, that kind of thing. And, you know, I do remember friends who were just not able to see it at all. No matter how hard they tried, they'd go cross-eyed, they'd let their eyes wander, and yet nothing, totally hidden from them. And the same principle applies with the truth of the gospel. Verse 4 tells us there will be those who will not see or understand the truth about who Jesus is. Why? Because their minds are blinded. They've been blinded by the God of this world. Now that phrase, it could refer to Satan, or it could also be translated as the God which is this world. That is, the things of this world that stop people believing in Jesus, be it money or career or relationships or sex. Either way, however we choose to look at it, Paul's point is clear. There will be those people who do not see. They won't understand who Jesus is. Instead, their God will be whatever it is in this world that they find more impressive and more worthy of worship. So Paul knew the ministry environment that he was operating in. Because of this, the apparent lack of positive results didn't tempt him to change his method. He kept on openly stating the gospel. He knows that if people don't respond favourably, it isn't because there's a problem with the message. One of my cousins is serving in the British Army at the moment, and he told me that one of the first lessons they learn at officer training is no plan survives first contact with the enemy. So there he is with his squad. They plan to take an objective, but they know the enemy are going to cause problems. So they keep their eyes fixed on the end goal, but whilst expecting that things won't run according to plan. That's a simple lesson, isn't it? But it's important. You need to know your environment. Don't be surprised if things don't go the way you want them to. After all, I take it that all of us would want all of our friends, colleagues, and family to hear the gospel and to put their trust in Jesus. And yet not all do. So we need to have a realistic view of the world if we're to keep going. So the next time you have a gospel conversation with a colleague, don't be surprised if you don't seem to be making headway. Or if you ask a friend to read the Bible with you one-to-one, they might say no. Don't be discouraged. Unbelief will persist. So that's the first part of the answer to why Paul didn't lose heart, even though he knew there might be negative responses. Here's the second part, our next point. Thirdly, the genuine gospel message, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, not preaching himself. So Paul can continue in genuine gospel ministry because he knows that Jesus is Lord, and that is what he proclaims. Look down at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a great summary of the gospel. Jesus is God's king. He is the creator and sustainer of this world. He is the judge. He is the saviour. He is the one who is worthy of all glory and honour. And Jesus is the centre of Paul's ministry. He takes every opportunity that he can to tell others about Jesus. So why does Paul need to make this point? Well, I think Paul's mentioning it here because he's still making this contrast with the false teachers in Corinth. He's already called them peddlers of God's word. Now he takes aim at another facet of their character. They love to speak about themselves. I mean, that's something our politicians are good at, isn't it? They're very good self-promoters. They want us to see how indispensable they are, how they have all the answers to society's problems. They want their public profile to increase. They work hard to make sure it does. And it was the same for these false teachers. They loved to speak about themselves. So what an incredible contrast with the Apostle Paul. Look again at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul doesn't want people to focus on him. Rather, he longs for them to hear that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is at the heart of Paul's preaching. He isn't just some add-on in a talk that's designed to glorify the speaker. And did you see where Paul places himself? He's the servant of the congregation. That would have been very counter-Corinthian. The false teachers expected people to pay them. They actually criticized Paul for not asking for money. And actually, we know that Paul worked hard to bring the gospel to the Corinthians, working night and day to ensure he wasn't a burden to them. He didn't want them to pay him. Rather, he focused solely on preaching about Jesus. I was reading this book last week about George Whitefield. He was a minister and evangelist who was ordained into the Church of England in the 1730s at the age of only 22. And a few weeks after being ordained, he was invited to speak at a church here in this parish, actually. He didn't know the congregation. They didn't know him. He was a young guy. I mean, I think if I were in the same situation, I think I'd want to start by promoting myself. You know, maybe lay out my qualifications, my degrees, where I'd studied. Yet Whitefield didn't do any of that. In his journal, this is how he describes his sermon. All about that great and fundamental article of our faith, namely, our being freely justified from all our sins by the precious blood of Jesus. He wanted to make sure that he spoke to them of Jesus and not about himself. This is something that we need to take on board as well. It doesn't just apply to the preacher up front in a church meeting. It applies to all of us as we engage in Christian ministry in our homes, our offices, and our local churches. Don't seek to make yourself impressive to others. Rather, we should keep on proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, taking every opportunity to speak that message to those around us. We need to trust in the word too, because people aren't won for Christ by how impressive the speaker is. We shouldn't gauge the success of our ministry by how funny or engaging or persuasive we are. Let's take Paul's message to heart. Let it sink in. Simply proclaim Jesus as Lord. But that's a difficult thing to do, especially if we're realistic about the range of responses we may receive. So what is going to motivate us to keep on speaking to others of Jesus, even when we may meet with negative feedback? And that takes us to our final point. Genuine gospel motivation. Proclaiming Jesus brings light. And that's verse 6. Look down there. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how did this light come to shine in our hearts? How does anyone come to believe and trust in Jesus? Well, it's through the work of God when Jesus is proclaimed. Paul's chain of thought flows from the end of verse 4. Did you spot the link between the verses? We have this repeated word, light. So in verse 4, we know that there are some who will not see the light. They won't understand that Jesus is Lord. Yet, verse 5, that doesn't stop Paul preaching that Jesus is Lord. Well, why not? Because verse 6, that is how eyes are opened. Paul takes us back to the account of the creation of the world in Genesis 1. The light was the first thing that God created when he made the world by his word. He separated the darkness by making the light. And it's this same creation miracle that God works in us as Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. Now, our hearts are naturally rebellious against God. We all turn away from him and seek to run our lives our own way. But as the gospel is preached, as Jesus is proclaimed as Lord, God works that miracle in our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So how's that going to motivate us to speak about Jesus with others? Well, because, verse 6, we know that God is at work. God is the one who shines the light. He is the one with the power to bring people from death to life. And if you're a Christian here today, he has worked that miracle in you too. As Jesus is proclaimed, Paul says we'll see a miracle on a par with the creation of the world as God shines the light of the gospel into dark hearts. That is how people's hearts are changed. And that is our motivation too. As Jesus is proclaimed, God brings the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is in control. So if we're faced with a negative response, we don't need to be disheartened. Rather, keep in mind that when Jesus is proclaimed, God is at work. So keep on proclaiming him. I mentioned George Whitfield earlier. One place he went to preach was the Kingswood area of Bristol. It was inhabited by miners and colliers. To the fashionable society of the day, they were considered beyond the pale. So one commentator described them as illiterate gin devils and wife beaters. Yet as Whitfield began to speak about Jesus there, God was working in the hearts of those who listened. As he preached, he looked around and noticed many of the miners, their faces black with coal dust because they'd just come out of the pit, beginning to cry. He said white gutters made by their tears ran down their black cheeks. The day after, Whitfield was visited by a young miner named Tom Maxfield. He'd heard Whitfield's sermon and had believed in Jesus there and then. God had opened his eyes. And he'd come to tell Whitfield that the miners had gathered together and wanted him to return the next day to preach to them about the Lord Jesus. So the next day he did. He preached to over 2,000 miners and their families. God works as Jesus is proclaimed, working the creation miracle in people's hearts. So be motivated to continue speaking to others about Jesus. Maybe one way you could do that would be to get involved in Truth at Work, which is taking place this year. Reading John's Gospel one-to-one with a non-Christian colleague would be a great way of speaking the truth openly to them about Jesus. And by God's mercy, maybe he will choose to shine that light of understanding into their heart. So as we close, why doesn't Paul lose heart? How does he keep going in genuine gospel ministry? And how can we? Well, have a realistic view of the environment that we're in. Unbelief will persist. But don't be tempted to change the message to try and make it more palatable to your hearers. Remember that Jesus is Lord, and take every opportunity to openly speak that truth. Because as Jesus is proclaimed, God is at work, shining the light of understanding into the hearts of those who listen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are sorry that we're so easily tempted to lose heart and to change or dilute what we say to others. Please would you forgive us. And thank you for the encouragement of knowing that you are at work as Jesus is proclaimed. And grant us many opportunities to speak of Christ to those around us who don't yet know him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.